Isaiah chapter 22, and the chapters leading up to this, there were words for the different nations and people groups round about the people of God in Judah, but in chapter 22, there is this address to Jerusalem itself, the burden of the Valley of Vision. And it's clear that the Valley of Vision is a reference to Jerusalem and the region round about, where in verse 9 you've also seen the breaches of the city of David. In verse 10 you've numbered the houses of Jerusalem. And so this chapter is addressed to Jerusalem. And I want us to look at the words in the verse 23 this evening. Verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and let us look to the Lord for that needed help this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that thy word is truth. And, O Lord, we pray that as we come to meditate over the words that are before us, that the help of God will be granted. O Lord, I need that help of the Holy Spirit of God. And, Lord, I pray then for that enablement to preach the word aright. And Lord, we pray for grace to be given to every believer to hear and apply the word of God to their lives, and for any that are listening who are unconverted, O Lord, open hearts today, we pray. So grant that needed help, we do ask, that promised help, in our Lord's great name we do pray. Amen. Amen. In the scriptures there are many titles that are given to our Lord Jesus Christ. If we think even only of those titles beginning with the letter A, what a long list we have. Christ is the Advocate. He is the Almighty. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the Amen. He is the Angel of the Lord's Presence, the Angel of the Lord, the Arm of the Lord, the Author and Finisher of our faith, the Author of Eternal Salvation. And of course, the list goes on. And going through the letters of the alphabet, what a list of names we have in the scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that is because our Lord is beyond all adequate human description. No one title captures the greatness of Christ. Yeah, even as we go through the various titles of Christ in the scripture, we are only beginning to have an explanation concerning his greatness. Now, these titles also show that Christ is central to the scripture. And no matter where we go in the word of God, we find him. And so these different titles are used in the scripture to set this forth to us. Christ is central to scripture. And then Christ bears a relevance to every man. I've mentioned that poem before where it takes one of the titles of Jesus Christ and relates it then to the occupation or the interest of an individual. To the shepherd, Christ is the good shepherd. To the electrician, Christ is the light. To the lawyer, Christ is the advocate, the counselor, the lawgiver. To the florist, Christ is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the baker, he is the living bread. To the artist, the altogether lovely. The carpenter may think of Jesus Christ as the door. But he may also think of Jesus Christ as the nail in a sure place. The nail in a sure place. This title of Christ in the verse 23, a nail fastened in a sure place, is perhaps one of the lesser well-known titles of our blessed Lord. It's found with some other titles of Christ in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 10 and the verse 4. Zechariah 10 and the verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner. Christ is the cornerstone. Out of him the nail. Out of him the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor together. Out of him the nail. Jesus Christ is the nail in a sure place. Now, in the historical context and historical setting of this chapter, the nail in its first reference is referring to a man by the name of Eliakim. And Eliakim was raised up by the Lord to a place of great prominence in the palace in Jerusalem in the reign of King Hezekiah. And such was his prominence, such was his office, that the language here is almost kingly in how it is describing him. In verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now, one of the reasons why the language is so beautiful here and so descriptive of such enthronement is because the words do carry us away beyond Eliakim to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Now, Eliakim was raised up by the Lord to replace a man by the name of Shebna. In verse 15, it says, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house. And so, from verse 15 to verse 19, we are reading of how Shebna is about to be pulled down. Shebna is to be removed. Now, he's called there in the verse 15, the treasurer. Over in 2 Kings chapter 18, he is called the scribe. And the word that's used there in 2 Kings, he is the scribe, has both the idea of accountancy and being a penman. So he was a writer as well as an accountant. And Shebna evidently at that time was one of the most important politicians, or the one of the most important political bureaucrats in Judah. He had a big position, but it seems he also had a big head. He was full of pride, and so he had built himself a very elaborate grave. We read of that in the verse 16. And he wanted, after his death, to be ever remembered by the people of that city. He didn't want to be buried in some forgotten, deserted place. But Shebna, as the chapter describes, was not going to be buried in that grave. He would be taken away to a foreign country in the captivity. He would be largely forgotten, except for the record here that we have in the Word of God. Certainly his burial place would never be marked. Jewish historians tell us that Shebna actually was guilty of treason. And when he came to know about the Assyrian invasion, he actually, according to Jewish history, so I don't know if this is accurate or not, he went to the other side, hoping that he would have a prominent position in the new system of government. But that was not to be, for here there is this prophecy that Shebna was to be brought down. The sheep now was to be stripped of his authority. And the Lord then would raise up Eliakim to occupy that office. And so at the end of the chapter, verse 25, it says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it." And commentators have wondered over that, perhaps even as you did tonight as we read it. What can this be speaking of? If Eliakim is the nail fastened in a sure place, then why, after this such beautiful language being spoken to the scribe, why do then just go on in verse 25 to say that the nail is cut down, is removed? Well, there are some commentators that believe, and I believe they're right, that verse 25 is actually referring to Shebna. So you'll see that verse 20 and verse 25 begin in the same way. "It shall come to pass in that day." Then verse 25, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts." So verse 20 to verse 25, verse 24 are dealing with Eliakim. "In that day I will raise up Eliakim, but in that same day I will remove this other man." You see, Shebna had considered himself to be a nail in a sure place. He had considered his own position to be secure, but he was a usurper. He wasn't put there by the Lord, certainly not in the same sense in which Eliakim would be put there by the Lord. In that sense, then, he was not the true Neil. He was not the true Neil. But Eliakim then was to be the true Neil. And these words then, verse 20 through to verse 24, they are, I believe, a great messianic portrayal. For while the words are relating to Eliakim, the language is certainly messianic, and the New Testament confirms that, and we'll come to that later. Eliakim then is a type. He's a picture. Jesus Christ, the antitype, that is, he is the fulfillment of what is set forth here. And so, I want to look with you then for a few moments. This nail in the sure place, it is Christ, the nail in a sure place. I want to see, first of all, that we can say Christ is the nail in the sure place because of his selection. Because of his selection. That he has been selected. If you notice with me in verse 23, "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." And here the Lord is speaking. And the Lord is saying, "I will be the one that places Eliakim into office. I will fasten him." And so the one spoken of here did not appoint himself, but rather was raised up by the Lord. How different then than Shebna? Now if you go back then to verse 20, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, I will call my servant." This is actually the first of a number of passages we have in the book of Isaiah where the Messiah is spoken of in the language of the servant. And so Eliakim was, of course, a servant, but he points forward then to this great servant that is spoken of in the servant songs within this book of Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42 and the verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Behold, my servant. And the servant here, the elect one, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is this one, and the New Testament goes on to confirm that the words of the verse 3, for example, are fulfilled in Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And so then you'll know that when we come to Isaiah chapter 53, Christ is here, the suffering servant. For Isaiah 52 in the verse 13 gives us the introduction to that. Isaiah 52 verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Or equally it could be translated, behold, my servant shall be exalted. And who is this servant whose visage is marred more than any man? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so bearing that in mind then, in Isaiah 22, when the Lord says, I will call my servant, I will fasten him. Here is this language that the Father has appointed his own dear son. He has appointed his son to be the servant. That Christ would come forth as the servant. And he would not only be that servant exalted. He is the exalted one. But he is the servant who would suffer. And therefore, really, we cannot separate this statement, fastened as a nail in the sure place, from the work that our Lord Jesus Christ himself performed. He is the nail in the sure place because he is the servant. He is the nail in the sure place because he is the suffering servant. And so we see here the idea of our Lord's finished work. You wouldn't hang a picture from a nail in the wall that is only very partially driven in. And so if that nail has only been hit once by the hammer and most of the nail is outside the wall, you're not going to hang the picture on it. It hasn't been driven in yet. And Christ then is the nail in a sure place because the work is done. The work of the cross was not partial. He has done all that was needed for our redemption. It was a permanent work. It was a once for all work. And so it's not a work that is partially done that can be repeated or even could be added to. The work is finished. The work is done. Christ is the nail in a sure place because of his selection. He is the Father's choice. There was none other worthy to be brought to that position of the suffering servant. You see, Shebna, he was not worthy of the office of the treasurer, of the scribe. No mere man was ever worthy to be the redeemer of God's elect. The only one found worthy is this servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the nail in the sure place because of his selection. Then I want to say, secondly, that we see that Christ is the nail in the sure place because of his clothing. Notice verse 21. I will clothe him with thy robe. And so the robe that Shebna had worn in identifying his office, Eliakim would wear that clothing. I will strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand. And so the clothing of government was now worn by Eliakim. These clothes, they set him apart as being in this position of ruling. If you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we have here that beautiful prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse 6. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now, most commentators, when they speak of that, they speak of how in those days the one that was in office would have keys hanging from his shoulder. And so, government upon his shoulder, it was demonstrated in those days in the keys, and if you keep that in mind, then his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And again, remember that detail. He's the Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And turning back to Isaiah chapter 22, you'll see that so much of that language is brought into this section of Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22 verse 22, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder." And in verse 23, it talks again about the glorious throne to his Father's house. So we have this language of Christ that's so clear from Isaiah chapter 9, and is now being taken and applied to Eliakim, because Eliakim stands as a type of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from this clothing then was the key. "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder." And that really was to signify the authority that was given to this man. That when he would speak, it was as if the king spoke. That if he passed judgment, the king's seal, as it were, was upon it. The word of Eliakim was as good as the word of the king. And so if you could turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 7. And this verse gives us then the interpretation of this part of Isaiah 22. Revelation 3 and the verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Now remember in these letters, when we have these introductions, "these things saith he," that it's always the voice of Christ to his church. Remember, he's the one that's moving in the midst of the lampstands. He's in the midst of his church. And so it's Christ then that is the key of David. He is the one that opens and no man shuts. And remember, this is the language then of Isaiah 22. "The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." And so in Revelation, that language is taken right out of Isaiah chapter 22. And Jesus Christ is confirming, I am the one that is in view in that passage. Eliakim was long dead. But Jesus Christ is the grand fulfillment of these beautiful words. We can see, obviously, the correlation between a key and the opening and the shutting of doors. But these two matters, the key, the opening and the shutting of the door, are evidently an integral part of this prophecy. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. It's because Christ has the keys. It's because he is the one that opens and shuts the doors, that he is the nail in a sure place. That is then, this idea of the nail is bringing out the idea of authority as well as dependability. Sheep, now remember, he was the usurper. He had exaggerated notions about his own greatness. The Lord closed the door on him. But the Lord opened up a new door. And how many there are then that would be the sheep now, that would put themselves into an office that is not of the Lord's choosing. We think of Romanism. Remember, Rome claims that the Pope has the keys of the kingdom, that the authority to open and close doors belongs unto the Pope. And they will call Matthew chapter 16 as being biblical proof, if they would want it, biblical proof of their position. Acts 16, and in the verse 18 it says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Peter was given a special authority. There's no doubt about that. And he was given the keys. But notice in Matthew 18 verse 18, "Verily I say unto you," unto the disciples, not just Peter, "whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It's the same language concerning the keys. And so there's a sense in which not only did Peter have the keys, but all of the apostles had the keys. There's a contrast in Matthew 23 and the verse 13. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And so there was even a sense in which the Lord gave them the ability to shut the door. But the keys primarily then have to do with the authority that the Lord gave unto his apostles, and in very particular unto Peter. It was Peter that preached in the day of Pentecost. There was a door open for the preaching of the gospel to the Jews. It was Peter that preached in the house of Cornelius. There was a door open for the ministry of God's word to the Gentiles, and that door is still open. We cannot say that the keys have been given to some fallible man like the Pope today. And Peter, of course, this is a whole other subject, had nothing to do with the papacy. What we find in the claim of Rome is just like what we find in the position of Shebna. The Pope is a usurper. He takes a position that is not his. Christ has given the position of the nail in the sure place. Christ has given the keys chiefly unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we move on, I want you to see in Revelation 1 and the verse 18. Revelation 1 and the verse 18. We read these words this morning. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. and have the keys of hell and death. Christ is the keys. Christ is the authority. He is the keys of hell. Surely we can say then that Christ is the authority to commit a soul to hell. That is something that the sinner ought not to trifle with. Christ is the authority to send a sinner to an eternity in hell. Christ has the keys of hell and of death. Remember, the Lord said, "Fear him who has the power to cast into hell." It's time for the sinner to fear Jesus Christ. But then I have the keys of hell and of death. Christ is the keys not only to commit a soul to hell, but to deliver a soul from hell and the grip of death. And therein is the gospel. Yes, Christ has the authority to cast a soul into hell. But he is the authority and ability to deliver. Praise God for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the nail then that sinners need. Jesus Christ is the one that sinners ought to come and to hang their all upon. And that brings us then to our third point, the protecting that there is demonstrated here. Christ is the nail because of his protecting. If you notice with me what it says in verse 21, "I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father." He shall be a father. Now, while Jesus Christ is the Son, there are a number of places where Christ is referred to as a father. And I looked at one with you earlier, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Christ is the everlasting Father. Now how can he be the Son and yet the Father? He is the Father in the sense of his care over. He is the Father in the sense of his pity. Psalm 107:13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Matthew 7, "If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts?" And Christ is also the giver of good things. He is as a father. He gives, he provides. But most importantly, he provides our security. "I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place." Now it goes on then in verse 24 to speak of that which hangs upon the nail. And so upon the nail there are cups and various items that we would associate with the kitchen. They are hung up upon the nail. In a sure place. Now if you hang a picture on a nail, what's the question you might ask? You're not going to say after you've hung the picture, "Is the nail secure?" You believe that it was, that's why you hung it. You're asking, "Is the picture secure? Is the picture secure?" And the security of the picture is derived from the security of the nail. If the nail is not secure, then the picture is not. And so then, as we think of these cups and items hanging upon the nail, they are secure, they are safe, because their security, their safety, their protection is drawn from the nail itself. Hawker then referred to this image of the nail in the sure place, speaking of how he had hung all of his concerns, how his soul had hung all his concerns for eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And here then, this picture of the nail in the sure place, it has such wonderful application for the child of God. For every Christian at some point in his Christian experience, he faces that question in his heart. Am I really a child of God? And it's right that we examine our hearts. But am I really a child of God? Will I really avoid an eternity in hell? Will I really be brought to an eternity with Christ forever? Is my position secure? And what Isaiah is painting for us here is this, that our security is bound up in the security of the nail. If the position of the believer is not secure, then there's some problem with Christ, and that can never be. There is no problem with the nail. The Lord has fastened his son as a nail in a sure place. And so verse 24, they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. Remember how our bodies are spoken of as vessels, our being. We are vessels. Vessels of mercy. We are to be vessels unto honour. Our vessel is to be hanging on the nail. Where are you anchored tonight? For any that had hung their hopes upon Shebna were to be disappointed because that nail came down. And all of those pots and pans that were hanging upon that nail were destroyed. Any that were hoping that Shebna would somehow deliver them, deliver the city from the destruction of the Chaldeans, they had misplaced hopes. Shebna disappointed. But Jesus Christ never disappoints. If you're hanging your soul in anything other than Jesus Christ, then ultimately you will be disappointed. May you come then to this one who is the nail. For the Lord's people, may we rejoice that our position is in him. We are hanging upon that nail in a sure place. May the Lord take his word this evening and write it upon.